ask now, your revelation and illumination on your word. And Lord, I pray for our hearts. I pray that they would be open to hear what you have to say to us by your Spirit. I pray for an extra measure of sensitivity to your word, Lord, because we know that your word is like seed, and it could hit good ground and bad ground. I pray for good ground this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, you may be seated. So this morning, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, starting a new chapter. This morning, as we work through the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. Now, if the claims of the Bible are true, if the claims of Jesus are true, then why is it that somebody would be hesitant or passive about their relationship with God? When the creator of every single thing that we see tells us that all things work together for good. Why is that hard for us to really believe it practically? When the one who holds our very breath, the one who makes our heart beat, when he himself tells us that nothing should overcome us, why do we fear? Why do we worry? Why do we, if we understand what the Bible says, if we look at the Bible and we embrace its claims, why is there a hesitation sometimes? I remember when my boys were younger, they'd play football and say, you know, they start them here pretty young. So you have a little six-year-old strapping on a helmet that doesn't fit, shoulder pads that don't fit. And then you get these coaches in the middle of August when it's 110. They tell them to go run into another kid as hard as he can. And you see, some kids, they're like, I usually get in trouble for this. You mean I could really do this? But they're not sure. And the coach has to really encourage them, like, hit them hard. Hit them harder. And some kids just, they never embrace that. And then, you know, it's like you start practice. Kid doesn't even know offense, defense. He doesn't know really much of what a football is or how it works. And then they practice for a couple weeks, and then they have their first game. And the kids look like they're stuck in mud because they don't know what to do. And what is the coaches usually, their answer is to scream at them more. So the less active they are, it makes the coach scream at them more. And the screaming of the coach at a little kid who doesn't know what to do makes the kid freeze it even more. And so you see this battle going back and forth of a kid that doesn't know what to do and the coach that doesn't know how to get the kid to do what he does. So the coach screams at him and the kid sits. It's pretty bad deal. But what's happening there? That's an illustration a lot of times of what it's like when you and I doubt. That's what I want to talk about today. What it's like when you and I doubt. I want to ask you a question before we get into the text. How confident, how assured are you this morning of the truth of God? And maybe, just maybe, like that little football player that throughout the season begins to understand what to do and becomes a wrecking ball on the field because now he actually knows what to do. Many of us can be stuck or suspended in midair in a place of doubt. In fact, in the New Testament, there's a Greek word for doubt That's the same Greek word where we get our word for meteor for, and it means to be suspended in midair. And many Christians are suspended in midair in their faith because they're doubting. They're unsure. They're not really sure what Jesus said is true. They're not really sure about who Jesus is. And get this, you know what happens when we're suspended? The Bible in the book of James says a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. Someone who has doubt has hesitation. You ever try to ski or snowboard or ride a bike real slow? It's a lot better to ride it faster, isn't it? It's a lot harder to ride it slower. And many of us are like that little kid riding a bike. So slow, we're unstable because we don't have confidence. If we're really to be examined, we really don't believe. And maybe we believe enough to be saved, but then we don't believe enough that God can get us through our everyday lives. We don't believe enough that God really does work everything together for good, but we don't believe enough that we can give our whole self to God. Why wouldn't we give our whole self to God? It's doubt. Some of us think, if I gave my whole self to God, that my life might be really messed up. If I give my whole self to God, He might make me do something I don't want to do. And so we kind of protect ourselves. We kind of get into the things of God like many of us get into the pool in spring. Get into our ankles. 15 minutes later, we're up to our shins. Then we're up to our, and we approach it like that. But at the same time, if what God says is true, then we should radically embrace everything that God has. And you saw two examples here earlier of two grown men crying because they can't believe the power of God working in and through their life. It's radical. Christianity is an all-in thing. But see, when we're doubting, when we're suspended, you know what it does? It gives Satan an opportunity to wreck us. Doubt was the very same thing that the original sin came into the world by. Satan just sowing a seed of doubt. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? What's the alternative if we don't dive in, putting all of our faith and trust in God and living for Him? What's the alternative? It's not good. We live in this suspended state where we don't have assurance. We oftentimes then will be drawn into sin, and our life often ends up in a catastrophe. I want to talk about that this morning. Let's look at the text in Matthew chapter 11. And it starts off like this. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding His 12 disciples that He departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John," who's that? John the Baptist. "When John the Baptist had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?'" Now, to the student of the Bible, that is shocking. If you've been reading through the book of Matthew, if you've been tracking with us on Sunday mornings, you'll know that Jesus has come and is proclaiming that He is the one. his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, his miracles that he's gone through to demonstrate his power and his authority over all things. What he was doing is he was introducing to the world that I'm the Messiah. And then as he's introducing his Messiahship, the one and only Savior of the world that he has come in, as he's doing that, now he's sending out those disciples. He's sending them out to take this word out. He tells them, you're going out as sheep among what? Sheep among wolves. He's explaining to them that my kingdom is different than the worldly kingdom. The worldly kingdom hates my kingdom. But go out anyway, and go out in my power, and go out in my strength. And so in chapter 10, we looked all through that and understood this great commission, this understanding of taking the gospel out. But while this is going on, it's interesting. You can see in one camp, you see this enthusiasm and excitement and empowerment and God working and doing miracles. And then there's somebody else that we haven't seen in a while. Who's that? John the Baptist. What happened to him? We've been going through the book of Matthew, and we saw him. We saw John the Baptist. He had a calling from before he was born. He was to be the one and only forerunner of Jesus Christ. Meaning he was the one that when the Messiah would come, that he would prepare the way. He's the guy doubting. That guy, the least likely guy to doubt would be John the Baptist. Now here's what's interesting. John the Baptist was given the Holy Spirit when he was in his mother's womb. He was anointed. His dad was a priest. His mom was a devoted believer. And they were given a baby beyond really their years to conceive a baby. They were older and they were given a baby to be the forerunner. They were given his name specifically. They were given his calling. And John fulfilled that calling very well. John understood when he first, when Jesus came onto the scene, he said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." There he is. He identified him. And then John would baptize Jesus. And when he baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and he would be there for that. John the Baptist was a guy where he would say, "I'm not worthy to lace Jesus' sandals," signifying the difference between John, a human being, and Jesus, God. And John would go out and preach. And he would tell the people, "You have to turn from your sins." He would tell the people that the Messiah is here. He's coming, that you have to be ready for him. And then one day he saw something that wasn't right, and it kind of bothered him to a point where he needed to say something about it. And what was that? It was Herod. The ruler of the area, an immoral man. And John the Baptist called him out because Herod had married his brother's wife. And John said, "That's not right. You shouldn't do that. It's dangerous to speak the truth to certain people. It's dangerous, especially to speak the truth to authority and power." So what did Herod do? Herod put him in prison. That's where John is right now. John's in prison now, a specific prison that was in the Judean desert, in the Judean wilderness. You can go there today, and next time we go to Israel, we'll go here, actually. And it was a palace that Herod had built that turned into a fortress. And they had these prisons. It was like a dungeon, really. It was a dungeon where he wouldn't be able to see outside. He was stuck in solitary confinement. Now, I think for a guy like John, that's even worse than a lot of people because he was used to, his backyard was the desert. He was a roaming free guy. He was a guy that embraced the outdoors. And now for a year, he's locked up in prison. The anguish that comes of being alone, being in solitary confinement, but get this, of being in a place you didn't expect to be. And get this, being in a place you didn't expect to be for following Jesus and being obedient to what he says. Being obedient to your calling. He found himself in prison. That's interesting, isn't it? You want to know what's interesting here? This is so important for us to understand. Doubt in the New Testament, in every place the word is, it speaks of believers and not unbelievers, except for one place. You know what? If you doubt and you're a believer and you see John the Baptist, Jesus said, the greatest born among women, and he doubted, what we're seeing is that's something that believers go through. Doubt is something that believers go through. John MacArthur put it like this. He says, when the New Testament talks about doubt, whether you're talking about the Gospels or the Epistles, it primarily focuses on believers. He said that's very important. It's as if you have to believe something before you can doubt it. You have to be committed to it before you begin to question it. So doubt is held up as the unique problem of the believer. And we see that with John the Baptist. So this is something that we go through. Now, as believers, there are things that happen that cause us to doubt. There, you may want to say, triggers. Things that happen that change the way we feel about God or the way we think about God. That's what happened to John the Baptist. So what were those things exactly? What are the things that will sort of put us in a place of suspension instead of a place of solid ground of assurance? I think we could take a few cues here from John the Baptist. What are the causes of doubt? Well, number one, difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances are things that could put us in suspension. It could cause us to dangle in the air versus being on solid foundation. We will be tested in our faith. Our faith will be tested to see if we really have faith or if our faith is just something that's completely based on us thinking if we have faith in God, we'll get what we want and everything will go the way we want it to go. Difficult situations are proving grounds of what real faith is. They're a place where we can discover where our walk is. You may be in a difficult situation today. One of the first things that Satan will do in a difficult situation is he'll begin to whisper to you because you become more vulnerable when you're in a difficult situation. This is exactly what happened to Job in the Bible. Job was hand-selected by God because of how righteous he was. He was hand-selected by God. Satan came to God looking and going throughout the earth, looking for somebody to tempt. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? One of the things that many Christians don't realize, including myself, when I first became a Christian, is I didn't realize that when I began to walk with the Lord, that I also became a target for Satan. That I walked right into his line of fire. Now, many skeptics deny the working of Satan, the schemes of Satan, the evilness of Satan. But if that's the case, it's hard to argue that point because all you have to do is look around. The world is proof of good and evil, and an evil force that looks to destroy people. But difficult situations are going to be a time where you and I will be challenged in our faith. And these could be very good times for us if we look at our difficult situation correctly and we turn to God in that difficult situation. And now what happens is that difficult situation is actually growing our faith. So the question is, what do we do in difficult situations? Where do we turn in difficult situations? And there you will find out about your walk with God. The second thing that we see is unfulfilled expectations. As Christians, we can be disappointed. A lot of times as Christians, we have an idea that, you know, if I do everything right, then everything will be what we like to say blessed. You know, if I am a good husband or a good wife, a good mother, a good father, or a good employee, if I do everything right and treat everybody the way I'm supposed to, then I'll be blessed. Hashtag blessed. But then we look in the Bible and we see things like with John. John's not living his best life here, right? John wouldn't be able to turn on to Christian TV if they had it that day and listen to all these teachers talk about their best life right now. That would just be like pouring heaping coals on his head when he's like, what did I do wrong? I'm in prison because I followed the Lord? Sometimes Christians really, really get messed up because they don't really understand what the Word says and what a life of a believer looks like. And because of that, then they fall into these traps of expectations. And when those expectations don't work out, a believer can have a tendency then to fall away from the Lord and get in a state of suspension. No firmness, no solidness. The unfulfilled expectation then becomes something that's all the person can see. All the person can see is what's not happening in their life. Isn't that interesting? John was expecting Jesus to set up his kingdom on earth. That was his expectation. And instead, John was in prison and Jesus wasn't setting up his kingdom on earth. So his expectation wasn't fulfilled. So what's he going to do with that? What do we do when things don't work out the way we thought? What do we do when our dream life that we have thought for ourselves turns out to be a disaster or a nightmare? What do we do? Satan is going to want us to doubt. Satan is going to want us to question God and to question his goodness. But unfulfilled expectations is one of those things that Satan uses. What else does he use? He uses worldly influences. Satan will use the world to distract the believer through many, many forms of distraction so that the believer can't even see clearly the truth. They can't even see clearly Jesus. Where the believer is so foggy about the truths of the Bible because all these worldly influences have crept in. This is on purpose. This is a design by Satan. So now we don't have any assurance of our faith. Now we're all confused by all these different inputs that are often fake and not real. And we get to a point where we don't even know what reality is. So then we decide, well, I'm going to watch reality TV. That'll show me what things are really like. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. Another thing that causes our doubt is waiting. As believers, waiting is a very difficult thing, but what we find out is God often works through waiting. I would say most of the time he works through waiting, through delay. That God's not an instant gratification God a lot of times. So this waiting and this unfulfilled expectations and just wanting everything to be idealistic and perfect according to the way we think, and when that doesn't happen, we could doubt. And then I would say the next thing would be just a lack of knowledge and misunderstanding or misapplying God's word. Not really understanding that God has a program that he's working out, that he's working it according to his schedule. See, John the Baptist, he needed to be reaffirmed and reassured. That's what he did. John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, is he the one? Because he doubted because Jesus wasn't working according to the plan that he thought. And John's thought pattern was that Jesus would set up his kingdom, but Jesus was coming first to save the lost. So he was all confused, but notice what he does. This is so critical. You may have found yourself in one of these areas that have caused doubt, but I want you to notice that John sent his disciples to ask Jesus. That leads me to the second thing I want to talk about, found in verse 4. We know some of the causes of doubt. What are the cures for doubt? Look at verse 4. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, go tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That was his answer. You know what Jesus is saying? Now here's the cure for our doubt is to go back to Jesus. There is an unhealthy doubt. An unhealthy doubt is a doubt that turns to the world to find answers instead of turning to Jesus to find answers. John had a healthy doubt. And what we see is that it's reassuring to us that Jesus actually acknowledged, okay, he's struggling right now. In this instance, Jesus didn't condemn him or rebuke him, but he understood he was struggling. The Bible says that Jesus doesn't put out the smoking flax. He doesn't break the broken reed. And what that means is that Jesus understands our struggles if we're honest about it. Jesus understands when things happen in life and it causes us to be in a place where we're like, gosh, I don't know, God. I'm broken and I don't know what to do. And we turn that to God. But see, that was so critical about what John did. John went to Jesus and asked Jesus to give him his word. And Jesus' answer was, tell John what you see and hear. Tell John what you see and hear. In other words, tell John. So John already knew these things. But John just needed to be reassured. John just needed Jesus to tell him and confirm to him, yes, look what I'm doing. And John would know, okay, his plan is unfolding. Jesus is still on course. You know, what happens a lot of times when we start doubting is we get into a place where we think, everything is completely ruined now. Something has happened in my life, and now God's not on the throne anymore. God was caught off guard by my thing. And now God doesn't know what to do. And now God's panicking. It's not working into his sovereignty, the thing that's happened to me. And I want to assure you today that God knows the end from the beginning, that God is sovereign over your circumstance. Nothing catches God by surprise, and God is reassuring us today. He's still working out everything exactly according to plan. He's reassuring us today that all things do work together for good. And we need to know that so we can be established and assured once again, so we can get on the track and get on the train of what God's doing. So when we're doubting, when our faith is dangling, go to Jesus, but also go to his word. You know what's amazing to me? It's amazing how many believers, Christians, will go to so many other things but the word of God. Christian books, seminars, Christian helps, all these things. It's all in the word of God. If you're struggling with doubt, if you're struggling with faith, get alone with God. Get alone with his word. And you know what? You might need to start wrestling with God. You have doubts? It's okay to tell God. He can handle it. You're struggling, it's okay to tell God. Be honest with him, but get into his word. Don't start getting into all these other self-help things. You're going to send yourself on a road further and further away from God. Even or especially many Christian, quote-unquote, books and articles and psychologists and all these people, this is the answer. This contains everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. So why wouldn't we get into that? There's something about us that we want to look for a different answer in a different place. And I'm telling you, it's right here. And maybe you're spending more time in worldly things and you're getting all confused instead of just the simple word of God. Get into his word. Ask him to speak to you through his word. And that's key, because the Bible says if we ask for wisdom, he'll give it to us. See, here's the thing. When I read these things and study these things, I think to myself, why doesn't God just open our eyes and make it all obvious? Do you ever think that, or is that just me? It's because we have free will, too. And you know what? God will open our eyes. He will make it true. He will make it plain. But we have to really want it. Do we really want the truth? Do we really want what God says? Do we really want that? If we really want that, God in no way will cast us out. He will in no way deceive us. He will in no way hide from us. All we have to do is ask. But James says, ask and it will be given, but we can't ask in a selfish way. We can't ask where we get an answer that we want. We ask because we want to know the truth. And then the final thing that we learn here is it's important to look at what God is doing and not at what God is not doing. Don't get into that whole thing where right in front of us, God is doing all this stuff, but all we can see is the one thing he's not doing. the one tree in the garden that we can't have. Don't focus on that. So these are the cures. It's all right in front of us. It's given to us. These are the cures for our doubting. And then finally, we'll leave off with this. In verse 6, look at verse 6. It says, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." You know why he says that? He says that because a lot of times as Christians, we can end up in a place where we're almost embarrassed or we're in shame because we're in this place. And we feel bad about thinking, well, maybe people won't think Jesus is awesome because look at my life. Look at the things that have happened to me. What is that going to do to Jesus? Who would want to come to Jesus when I'm in prison, John would say. So Jesus says, you're going to be blessed, not if you have everything you go your way and you're into the prosperity gospel. You're going to be blessed because wherever you are in life, you're embracing my goodness. That's what he's saying. Wherever you are in life, you're saying, Lord, you are good. It doesn't matter if I'm in a prison. It doesn't matter if I'm in the White House or in a mansion or whatever. Lord, you're good. And you know what? That's how we really know that we really believe God and are confident and fully assured of who he is, that wherever we are in life, that we can confidently say, Lord, you are good. Can we say that today? Are we embracing God's plan for our life? All of it. All of it. Job said, you give and you take away. Blessed be the Lord. Are we taking all of that and saying, Lord, thank you. You are so good. Thank you for where I am. And where I am, I'm going to use this situation and place in life to fully embrace you. Are you confident in the goodness of the Lord today? Are you on a solid footing, on solid rock because of your faith? These are very important questions. So when in doubt, turn fully and completely to Jesus Christ and claim that promise that Jesus says, all things work together for what? For good. To those who know him and are called according to his purposes. You know what? Things didn't get better for John in a worldly sense. But you know what happened? We find out in Matthew 14, verse 12, that Jesus actually was beheaded not long after this. You know what? He was set free to his home, to a place where he'd never suffer again. He had finished the race. He had completed his calling and done what God has called him to do. And you know what? For over 2,000 years, he hasn't been regretting a thing of it. For over 2,000 years, he's been rejoicing in the Lord. We'll get there one day. But you know what? The disciples that John sent to ask Jesus the question, when John died, the first thing that they did was they went and told Jesus. You know what that indicates? That indicates that what Jesus said to John the Baptist reassured him and affirmed him to where he had faith once again in Jesus, and he rested in that until the day he died. And it affected his disciples. It affected John the Baptist's disciples. So when we think our most effective ministry is to show everybody on Instagram how amazing our life is, which is mostly fake, but we can truly look in the eyes of another brother and sister, and you know what? You could say, you know what? I've been through this, and the Lord is so good. You know that's a better testimony? You know that's more real? That's not reality TV, that's reality Jesus. Jesus is good in and through every situation and circumstance. To him be the glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and I personally thank you, Lord, for this text and how it's ministered to me personally, Lord. Doubt's a real thing, and Satan is looking to get us to doubt and live in that state of confusion, that state where nothing seems real and nothing seems to matter. We get into depression and discouragement and frustration, just like John. And I thank you that John is an example to all of us. The least likely guy, I would think, Lord, to doubt would be the guy that was given us as an example of doubting. Lord, I believe there are many here that are doubting. Many here that, whether through circumstances or whether through unfulfilled expectations or whether through just not understanding what you're doing, that they're in this suspended state of confusion, of restlessness, of not knowing where to go and what to do. And Lord, I love how your word seems to resonate with the desperate. Lord, you say that it's not the well who need a physician, it's those who are sick. Lord, we're also sick. Some of us just don't realize how sick we are. We are also desperate for you, Lord. We are all in such need for you, Lord. Lord, I pray for anybody here who is trying to fix their life on their own, when you're trying to break them of their own self. I pray for anybody here, Lord, who would be prideful enough to stand before you and stand before your word and say, no, thank you. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be sensitive to you. As we prayed in the beginning, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that we would be desperate for you, that as you say, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, Lord. Lord, open our eyes. We ask that you would reveal these truths to us. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here right now, that's not sure where they would spend eternity if they were to die right now. There's no more important question to answer is that a question about our eternity. I pray, Lord, if there's any doubt in anybody's mind here about their eternity, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And that we are all dead in our trespasses of sin. The Bible says at the same time, God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again, that they would be saved. You know what? That means that anybody at any time could get saved the moment they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to give you an invitation, give you an opportunity this morning. Anybody here or anybody listening that would say, I want to be forgiven. I want to have assurance of my salvation. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know God personally. I want to have my past wiped away, all my sins, and just to know, I want to know what it's like to have a relationship with God. I'm going to pray a prayer this morning. And if you would like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you pray this prayer with me, but you pray it to the Lord, not to anybody else. You pray it from your heart, and basically we're going to be praying and asking that the Lord would have mercy on you and forgive you of your sins. Do you want that? Do you want that? Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I'm trusting you, Lord, now. Have mercy on me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing one last song, and as we do, I want to just invite anybody who would like to come up for prayer. There'll be people up here up front to pray with you as we sing this last song. Come up for prayer. But you know what? I want to just encourage you in one last thing. Maybe some of you this morning, maybe you are saved, but you're really struggling with doubt. And I want to just encourage you to come up front and ask them to pray for you. And ask him to pray that you can have that assurance. One of the greatest gifts that a Christian can have is to know that you know, to have that assurance. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord together.